And since you're breathing, I believe you face trials as well. And so far, and we're only like a couple chapters in, Jesus has faced temptation. He's faced evil face to face. He's faced rejection. And what we want to do is look at how Jesus faced these trials and what kind of wisdom can we gain as we seek to follow him. And today I'm going to speak at about an odd trial, trial of success. And some of you might think, well, is that actually a trial? Well, I'm going to say any life event, whether it's good, whether it's bad or neutral, presents its own set of challenges. And the reality is success could possibly lead to pride, could possibly lead to self-sufficiency. It can distract us from what truly matters. We could possibly find our identity and say, okay, this is who I am because of these accomplishments. And we can do that in exchange for who we are in Christ. And that becomes a danger place. And Jesus even warned us this. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if you're incredibly successful and forfeits his soul? He says, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So let me be clear. I'm not going to tell you how to be successful. I might inadvertently. I'm not going to preach on how to be successful. Nor am I preaching against being successful. Okay, there's nothing. Don't leave here and say, pastor doesn't think success is good. That's not what I said. But I do want to suggest something. That probably the deepest question as a follower of Jesus wouldn't be, am I successful? But the deeper question would be, am I a faithful steward in what God has entrusted me? Have I been faithful with what God has given me? And we can call that success if we like, whatever word we want to put in there. But let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And we've been in Luke's Gospel. Jesus has gone out into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. He goes and preaches this sermon, and they try to throw him off a cliff. So far, I mean, ministry's like been pretty rough. And Luke 4, begin at verse 31, and let me just read the first sentence, and then I'll pause. It says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, let me pause and say, I'm guessing there's one or two, if not 50-plus people here that have been hurt in church or by the church. And let me suggest the guy that almost got thrown off a cliff gets that. He understands that people do hurt people. And what's fascinating with that is, as I look at Jesus, whether he is rejected, whether he's accepted, whether people are neutral about him, he is faithful to community. Jesus is incredibly faithful to gathering people together and gathering with God's people. And think about the whole biblical narrative. God is in the business of drawing people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation into a community. We're gathered together into a community and in relationship with him. That's the big picture of the Bible of what God is doing. I saw an interesting bumper sticker, and hopefully nobody here had that bumper sticker. But I probably don't like yours either, but anyways. I saw this bumper sticker, and it said, "The beach is my church." And there's lots of variations on that. You know, the fishing is my church. This is my church. This, you know, whatever. And, you know, and I don't walk up to people and say this, but I think in my head. So when you say church, do you mean ecclesia? The gathering, the assembly? Is that what we're thinking? And when we say church, do we mean the group of people that we're accountable to, that we live life together with, that we worship and serve God together? The same church that the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering, but stir up one another in love. Did you know that? You're supposed to stir each other up. not negatively, stir each other up for love and good deeds. That's why we're here. And in all fairness, the beach may be a place of wilderness, may be a place of solitude and prayer and worship. And so I don't want to dismiss that. But the beach, and unless that's where you gather with people and do ministry, it's probably not your church. Okay, we are called and we are created for both solitude and community. It's not like, okay, hey, you guys can do the solitude gig, you guys can do the community gig, and then some of you are like, well, I'm an introvert, can we switch? We're called to do both. Okay, another thing, and then we'll dive deeper into this passage. Jesus is faithful in exercising his gifts. Like, and it's not real easy. I mean, they tried to kill him last time. Let's just keep that in mind. And here he's teaching, and we're going to see him do some incredible things. And just to be clear, the Jesus and the early church leaders, it's not like they're like, okay, gather in the church because the church has it all together. No, we have the letters to the churches because the church didn't have it together. But what they did is they used their gifts. They used their gifts to call people back into relationship with one another, call people back into relationship with God. And one of the things, like you may go through and go, yeah, I don't have a lot of those gifts that Jesus has. Like, I'm guessing most of you don't raise the dead. Right? Yeah. Okay. So there's a lot of gifts, and none of us has all of the gifts. And that's why it's important that we come together as a body, as a body where we have these gifts and we build up one another using those gifts. I mean, I could come up here and sing, and you would not like that. You would not want that. You'd say, that is not your gift. Please stay back there. So here's, all right, verse 32, it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, and his word possessed authority. Now, Jesus is going to be ridiculously successful here. By any measure of success, it's pretty high. And unlike the last time, because people were astonished and then they got ticked off and tried to throw him off a cliff, this one's going to last longer, and the success is going to build. Verse 33, I'll read a longer part of this here. It says, and in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. I like how Luke throws in that word unclean. I'm like, are there clean demons, Luke? But anyways, he had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out from him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now the sun was setting. In other words, the Sabbath is ending. It's been a long day. All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Isn't it incredibly notable that while many of the people do not know who Jesus is, the demons certainly do. They're like, you're the Son of God. And it's interesting that Jesus says, be silent. And there's a theological concept called the messianic secret, and it kind of explores, okay, why is it like in this part of this ministry, Jesus is telling, you know, people, hey, don't tell anybody about me. Hey, quiet. And I think there's lots of reasons why Jesus is doing this. But I think something important is going on in that Jesus understands, like the rest of us, people have an idea and an agenda for Jesus. They have an agenda for him as a Messiah and what he's going to do. And what we see Jesus consistently doing is, rather than allowing the enthusiastic crowd to mold him into their agenda, Jesus says, let me show you. Let me show you my agenda. Let me show you what the Messiah is supposed to do. And so I think Jesus is doing that. He's not only teaching the people, but he's meeting their needs. I think sometimes we get weird dichotomies in churches. You know, like we're the church of the word, we're the church of the deed. Word and deed. Okay? Word and deed. They go hand in hand. And Jesus is faithful to show God's compassion. I mean, he's healing people left and right here. And think about what Jesus is doing. What does sin do? Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. Sin leaves us broken. And Jesus offers healing. He offers wholeness throughout his ministry. And while it is true that healing brings physical relief, the longer I get, the older I get, the more I'm like, yeah, remember when everything didn't hurt? Looking forward to the restoration of all things. But the healing isn't just a physical relief. It's restoring people to community. It allows them to re-enter the community. If you're sick or you have a disease, you don't come into the temple. You're not welcome there. And so Jesus, he consistently shows compassion. He's reaching out to those that are on the outside, that have been excluded, and he's inviting them back into ministry. He goes out, he touches lepers, he befriends sinners. In fact, he even challenges the leaders. He comes to the leaders because he's drawing people that are way out here and he's bringing them in. And he says to the leaders, you're already close to the temple in proximity, but your hearts are far from it. And so his message and his ministry and his compassion is consistent with all people saying, I want to draw you back to the Father. Leaders, I want to draw you back to the Father. Those that are broken and neglected, I want to draw you back to the Father. I want to draw you back into community with God. And so there's this invitation to draw people near to God. And like I said, by any measure of success, you'd go, yeah, he's healing people left and right. He's casting out demons. This is a successful day. This is a good day. All right, let's see what Jesus does. Verse 42. And when it was day, sun's coming back up, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. All right, let's make sure we're just following along here. Like one sentence prior to this part of the scripture, Jesus was almost thrown off a cliff. All right, and then right before that, he battled with the devil, and now he has this incredible day of success. The people love him, they accept him, and Jesus departs and goes out into the wilderness. I mean, I'm like, you just won the Super Bowl, man. Like they should be like, you know, pouring the Gatorade on him, put him on the shoulders and parading him around, and Jesus goes, nah, I need to go out here. I need to go out into the wilderness. And you go, okay, what's going on, Jesus? And this is not an isolated event. You go through the Gospels. The Gospel writers use the language, they say that he withdrew regularly. And the times where it's spelled out that he withdrew, and sometimes some of the writing's kind of weird. Like Jesus says, Let's go alone and you guys come with me. But he withdraws sometimes by himself, and sometimes he takes some of the disciples with him, and he withdraws. And it's almost every single time it says he withdrew, something significant either just happened or is going to happen. When he called the 12 disciples, what did he do? He withdrew and he spent the night in prayer. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he had just withdrawn and spent the night in prayer. When people say, hey, we're going to kill you, he withdraws and spends the night in prayer. When people came, John's gospel says they tried to force him to become king. He leaves and goes to prayer. When he heard about John the Baptist's death, he says to the disciples, let's go to a desolate place and pray. Before Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, he was with Jesus when Jesus said, let's go pray. Which makes me think maybe something was going on there when Peter was praying with him. The night that Jesus was arrested, we're told he withdrew. First of all, he withdrew to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he withdrew a stone's throw away from everyone else, and he was praying. So Jesus is faithful in solitude and prayer. And let me say something that's really important, because you might be listening and thinking, man, that's really cool. Jesus is compassionate, and there's some people I need to show more compassion to, and there's that person that really annoys me. Don't hit him right now with your elbow. But there's that person that really annoys me, and I'm gonna be more gracious to them, and I'm gonna use my gifts. Let me suggest something. That's not a plan. That's a really good goal. Okay, that's a really good goal that you become more compassionate. It's a really good goal that you use your gifts. I don't think. Here's the plan. Do what Jesus did. Become intentional at gathering together with other saints, with other people that are following Jesus. Gather together in community and solitude and prayer. Jesus consistent. That's a plan. That's a plan, and I'll show you why it's a plan. The world is full of noise. You notice that? And you know, and I think about that. The world was full of noise when Jesus was around. But I'm thinking, man, I carry that with me. You know, I might study my Bible on my phone. And, oh, somebody sent me a message. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I got a calendar notice. I got all this stuff. I got all this noise. We got 24/7 news. There are voices that are competing for my attention. And if I'm not very careful about how I listen and take time to listen to Jesus, these other voices will come in and choke out his word. Jesus says that. And the writer of Hebrews says this: therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. To what we have heard, lest we drift away. I think we have that tendency to drift. Most of us don't go, yeah, I'm going to do something really incredibly stupid. I'm going to go way over here. We usually drift into incredibly stupid things. And what happens if I don't do this, if I don't turn off the noise, if I don't go back to Jesus, over time, I begin to sound more like whatever I'm listening to on the radio, whatever I'm watching on TV, whatever social influencer I'm watching, I begin to sound more like them than I do Jesus. And unless they act like Jesus, that's scary. That's a dangerous place. And so what's Jesus' answer to this? Jesus withdrew. Jesus withdrew regularly. He got alone with his Father. The psalmist tells us this: be still and know that I'm God. It's a command to be still and know that he's God. And I think when we look at this, at least sometimes I have this tendency. I look at Jesus and I go, yeah, he's God in the flesh. He's the resurrected one. But I want to remind you that Jesus, the Philippians tells us he emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. He took on flesh. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in the same ways that we are. And Jesus was actually limited in what he could do in his humanity. He chose to limit himself. Now, God in the flesh, it's essential that he withdraws and draws near to the Father. I'm thinking, okay, this is Jesus. If it's essential for him, it's sure got to be. Surely it's essential for me. And I think there's something that goes on when we withdraw and we stand before a holy and an awesome God. It's got to bring some kind of humility. When I can look at God and I read his scriptures and I'm like, you're the one that hung the stars. You're the one that holds everything together. I'm pretty minute in this, the whole scheme of things here. And then it puts things into perspective. You know, I don't know if you've done this, but I've done this where I've got some problem that I think is overwhelming. And then I'm reminded of who God is and what he's done. And I'm like, yeah, this really is a small thing. I mean, it looks big because it's right here, but it does put things in perspective, and it also, for me, it helps me to trust, because I can look at him, I can look at his promises, I can turn to him for hope and direction, and here's something else that I think is important. When we're still, and we know that he's God, we cease from performing. And here's the reality. I think most of us, if not all of us, we perform a lot more than we think. Because here's something we say when people get older. They lose their filter, right? Have you ever heard that where they say people lose their filter? And I think there's something about just coming before God that, I can perform all I want. But he knows me. He knows my most inner being. And I think there's something freeing to just go, here I am, God. Here I am in my brokenness. Here I am in the healing that you've done. But here I am. And Jesus would say to his disciples, he says, I can't even do anything unless I see my Father doing it. And then he turns to us and he says, hey, apart from me, unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. Man, I desperately need this. And so what did Jesus do? Now, sometimes I can point to scripture and say, this is exactly what Jesus did. He prayed this prayer. And some things I don't know what he did, but I want to suggest that Jesus, like many of the Jews of his day and early Christians, he probably practiced meditated prayer. He probably went to the Book of Psalms, and I'm guessing that Jesus didn't have a scroll with him, but I would guess that, like many of the peers, his peers of his day, he grew up memorizing the Book of Psalms. Memorizing scripture. I get it, he's the Word of God, but I think when he grew in strength and wisdom, like that was real. And so let's just say that Jesus probably knew the Psalms. And in fact, Jesus quotes the Psalms over 50 times. And many of the times that he quotes the Psalms, it's after he's been away in prayer. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe when he comes back, this is what's on his mind, because this is what he has been talking about with his Father. And in fact, the Book of Psalms, and maybe that's a good place to start, is known as the Book of Prayer and the Book of Worship for Jewish people. And let me actually read the opening psalm. And I would say the opening psalm kind of sets the pace for what the book's going to be about. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And so we've got this opening book of prayer and worship, and we see this beginning kind of like an ethical commitment, like, okay, God, I'm not going to do these things. As a follower of God, I'm not going to do these things, but here's what I will do. Here's what I'm going to do to gain strength and to do your will is I'm going to delight in your law, and I'm going to meditate on it day and night. Pretty sure Jesus is out there meditating on God's word. To meditate is to muse, to ruminate, to ponder, to contemplate, to mull over. And I would actually invite you to do this. And this isn't necessarily studying the Bible. It's more like devotional. But to read the scripture slowly. Read it slowly and even pray it back to God. And in prayer, just say, okay, God, what would this look like in my life? How do you want me to respond to this? And do something that's really weird for many of us. Be quiet. Be still. And wait and listen. And be honest, sometimes I don't get an answer. And I just go back and I read again. And sometimes I find that the answer is back in the text. Other times, this isn't like, I pray one night and next day I go, oh, okay, here's what we're going to do. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Sometimes it's a period of time. And it's fascinating because it says, in the Bible, it says, the person that does this is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Sometimes we're not in the season. In its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does prospers. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Like Jesus is going to his Father. He's getting strength. He's being nourished by the Father through the Holy Spirit, and he's going out and he's yielding fruit in its season. And it sounds like probably what most of us want, right? I guess most of you are here because you're like, I want to connect with God. I want God's healing in my life. I want to produce fruit. And it seems like the way Jesus did this was through silence and solitude and prayer. And before we dismiss, you go, yeah, but he's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Actually, I tried this once, Pastor, and it didn't work out. Let me suggest that when Jesus says, learn from me, when Jesus says, follow me, it's not like Jesus wants us to go, wow, look what Jesus did. I mean, go ahead, go, wow, look what Jesus did. But he literally wants us to follow him. That he's saying, look, I want to show you how to live out this new life in me. And part of living out this new life with me is gathering together with other believers, encouraging one another, and silence and solitude and intimate relationship with the Father. And I want to tell a story here, how this like almost accidentally happened in my life, and that's okay if it accidentally happens in your life, but if it doesn't, be intentional, be intentional to practice silence and solitude and actually meditating on God's word. Before I entered into full-time ministry. I was 30 years old, and my dad would ask me questions like this: what do you want to do when you grow up? So here I am. I was 30 years old. I had a master's degree in Christian ministries, and I was enrolled in a master's degree program in education, and I was utilizing all that education. I was making a living as a welder. And yeah. And my father's asking me what I want to do when I grow up. Well, what I've discovered working as a welder is that working as a welder became my place of silence and solitude and prayer. And it felt like a desolate place at times. But it wasn't intentional. I, I, almost accidentally came into this. What I would do is I would, when I would commute to work, this will tell you how long ago this was, I used to listen to the Bible on cassette tapes. Some of you, ask your parents later what cassette tapes are. But I would listen to the Bible on cassette tapes. And what I would do, because like once you know the techniques of welding, it wasn't really that difficult. And, you know, I just sit there and just, you know, just weld a bead here. And I would contemplate the scriptures that I'd listened to. And I would pray those back to God and say, God, what does this passage mean? How does this apply? And that's a lot of time, 8 to 10 hours a day in prayer. And the other thing that happened in that process is I began to grieve and process a lot of pain in my life. I began to deal with issues and actually cry out before God through that. And just like a side note, if you're wearing a welding helmet, you could be in a room with a whole bunch of guys and nobody knows you're crying. I mean, it'd be weird if you had a welding helmet on in here, but in that particular environment, you can do that. You know, and then you lift up your hood and then wipe your eyes. But during this time in my life, so I'm attending school at night. I wrote a thesis paper, and the professor submitted this paper to be published for an educational journal, and for it to be published, one, they had to like it. Another, you had to have a graduate degree, and then you had to defend it at the University of Chicago, and you had to defend it in front of a group of peers, which the peers like all had doctorates in education. But anyways, a couple days before defending my paper, I'm at work. I lift up my hood, and I wasn't crying this time, but and I look in front of me, and the owner of the company is standing in front of me. And I said hi, and he says, "Hey, yeah, I got a request, and I thought I'd come out here, and I wanted to meet the welder that I have that's defending a paper tomorrow at University of Chicago." He says, "Do you know how many times this happens?" I'm like, well, including this time, maybe one. But it was, we had a good talk, and I would go, and I went on, and I defended my paper, and I had some friendly debates. They nobody was like real mean or anything, but during one of the debates, this other guy that had a doctorate in education, he said to me something along the lines. He goes, "Dr. Winters, in your research, have you discovered blah 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 blah?" And I answered his question. I didn't correct him that I wasn't Dr. Winters or any of that. Just kind of like winked over at Barb, and she's bent over laughing. But anyways, but it was fascinating because the professor that entered my paper came up to me afterwards. She was actually an evangelical Christian, and she said, "Do you think it was prophetic that he called you Dr. Winters?" And she said, you stood in front of those people and you didn't back down. You weren't rude." Back then, not being rude was like a Christian virtue. But so she said, you didn't back down. You weren't rude. You answered their questions. You didn't seem pressured by any of them. She says, "I think you're called to do this." And it was fascinating because do you know what dopamine hits are? Do you know like what like I'm feeling that. I'm like, yeah, the guy I work with, he's impressed by me. This lady that's in education, she thinks I should get a doctorate. And yeah, and I did handle those guys. And so like, you know, I'm talking to my wife, you know, after she's done screaming, like, "No, you're not going to get a doctorate." Here's what happened next. I thought about my time of solitude and prayer. Went back to work, and I'm welding. And I'm like, God, is this what you want me to do? And you know what I knew? It's not what I want you to do. I'm calling you to something else. There would have been nothing wrong with that. There's nothing immoral about getting a doctorate of education and entering that field. There would have been nothing wrong with that at all. Other than that was not the calling that God had on my life. And I can guarantee you this. If I had not spent that time in solitude and prayer, I would have went with that, because I would have said, these people like me. They think I have this gifting. I'm going to go in this direction. And probably about a month or two from there, I left my job as a welder, went into full-time ministry, and made the least amount of money I've ever made in my life for the next couple years. But I was at peace, because I knew it's like, okay, I am right where God has called me to be. And it doesn't happen. It literally does not happen apart from connecting with God and hearing his voice. Because there's no thus saith the Lord, you can't go into this field. Well, let's go back to Jesus. You know, the crowds are coming there going, Jesus, you need to do this. Here's what you got to do. And it says, and when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. God alone. And people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And again, think about Jesus in the flesh. He's got to be feeling that. These people like me. This is a good thing going here. Nobody wants to kill me here. This is great. Good things are happening. I'm literally healing people. But if Jesus in this moment would have given in to the crowd, he would not have been faithful to the mission. He would have been distracted from the mission because he didn't listen to the clarity that his Father was given. And the fact that he says, I was sent for this purpose, what is that going back to? That's going back to identity. That's saying, here's who I am, here's my mission, and here's the vision that is given to me. And church, we need clarity. We need to know who we are. When we make decisions, we need to know who we are. And I think you get that clarity when you go back to the scriptures again and again, and God reminds you of who you are and what he has for you. And Jesus, because of this, he's faithful to the kingdom. He's faithful to the Father. And by the way, I don't think in general, because sometimes we do this. I've been guilty of this. I can kind of ignore God. And I'm making decisions, and then like, oh, okay, I got to make a big decision now. So it's time to pray. And then I pray, and sometimes, I mean, God, I'm a living example. God can work apart from your foolishness, all right? But I don't think in general God's like, okay, yeah, you did that one prayer. Here's the answer. I think this is part of, it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a lifetime practice where I say, I've got to tune out all the other voices, and I need to come back and I need to hear the voice of God. Okay? Now, at the same time, I need to be in community with other people. Because I can go and say, you know, here's what God told me. And in that community, people could say, well, have you considered this? You know, have you considered God's word here? But we need both. We need both, church. We need that intimate connection with God, and we need that fellowship with one another if we're going to hear God's voice. Let me pray. God, how incredible, how absolutely incredible when we just look out and we see the stars, we see planets, we see all of creation, and we recognize the one that created all of this has time to be intimate with us, to hear our needs, to speak to us. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be committed, that Lord, we're going to spend time in fellowship, and we're going to spend time in solitude and prayer. And that may be a prayer closet, that it may be the beach, it may be whatever you're calling people to have as their place of solitude and prayer, but that we'd be faithful to you in that, and know that you will bring healing, that you'll speak to us, you'll transform us and prepare us for greater works. And so, Lord, we give you thanks today, and we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.